Turn on your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament scriptures and to the prophecy of Micah. We began to consider Micah's prophecy last Lord's Day evening. And it is that we're going to consider, I had originally this week thought we would consider verses 2 to 7, but probably tonight we're going to consider verses 2 to 4. We'll see how it goes. Let's read verses 2 to 7. So Micah, we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. Micah chapter 1, from the beginning to the end of verse 7. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open, like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, all her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. Well, I remember it as though it was yesterday. I was 18 years of age. I was in court on a charge of reckless and dangerous driving. That was with a motorcycle. And it is that the judge walked into the courtroom, and as he did so, we all stood. And we didn't sit down until it was that the judge told us to sit down. It is that I ended up in the dock, and I was examined and cross-examined and so on. And then eventually the judgment came, and it is that I was so thankful to hear the words, not guilty. And it is that I had all along since I'd been charged, that had been my plea that I wasn't guilty of what it was that I was being charged with. And thankfully it is that the judge, he had the common sense to see that some of those who were seeking to pull me down, as it were, that they were basically telling a pack of lies as to what had happened in terms of the accident that I'd been involved in. And compared to other court cases that take place in our own time, it is that my court case in many ways was trivial. And yet all the court cases that we find taking in our own province, throughout our nation, and throughout the world, it's very much the case that all of these court cases indeed are trivial in comparison to the court case that has been brought before us here in Micah chapter 1. It is that Micah, as he records the start of his prophetic ministry, it is that he does so by going back to some of the earliest messages that he himself had received from God. And that's what it is that we find here in chapter 1. That it is that he's returning to the closing years of the reign of Jotham, whom is spoken of there in verse 1. And it is that Jotham is the king of Judah, that he himself died in 731 BC. And this was before the northern kingdom of Israel had been wiped out by the Assyrians, who captured its capital city, Samaria, in 722-721 BC. And that was part of the reason why it is that we read 1 Kings chapter 16, because there we see in terms of Omri, who really was the founding father, as it were, of the capital, Samaria. It is that that's what's been spoken of here. But even at that point, it was already a time in the history of God's people when the Assyrians were beginning to make themselves their presence felt in Syria and Palestine. Again, you go back to the history in 2 Kings in chapter 15, and it is that you read words like these. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. And then you read these words about this up and coming, as it were, a star of the day. And that's a Tiglath-Pileser, who was the king of Assyria. He came and he captured so many places that we read of in 2 Kings 15 and 20, verse 29. And when it is that Micah is recording this for us, and in reference to what it is that we read in the books of the Kings and so on, It's not the case that Micah is just considering these things as an historian. Certainly it is, they're historical facts, and we're thankful for the case that it is, that all that he says and all that's said elsewhere, that it's tied in very much to the reigns and the dates of these kings and the very fact of their existence on the face of the earth. But what it is that Micah is doing is that he's looking behind the human actors, as it were, on the international political scene. And it is that he's reminding the people of his day and us here this evening that it is that these actors, as it were, that they're only doing what it is that God himself had already ordained should occur in terms of the history of his people and in terms of how it is that that history was being worked out and all leading up to the point in terms of the coming of the great Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. And so it is that Micah has been shown by God, and it is that he himself is now showing how the hand of God is made manifest, and particularly as God manifests himself as the judge of all the earth, and how it is that God will make that come about. And so it is that we can say certainly that in this first part of Micah chapter 1, that Micah is very much concerned for the people of his day, and even for us here this evening, to emphasize the reality of God's judgment, not only upon the nations, as we read there in verse 2, hear you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. But when you read verses 5 to 7 about the transgression of Jacob, the sins of the house of Israel, and so on, it is that he's wanting to emphasize the reality of God's judgment, certainly upon the nations, but also upon God's chosen people. And the reason why I think it is that Micah is doing this is that he's wanting to puncture the complacency of those who feel that as they are, no matter their lifestyle, no matter their experience of God, whether it be positive or negative, that it is that even though they feel that they have a secure relationship with God, that they've been born, as it were, into the atmosphere of the covenant people of God and the promises that God has made in the past, yet it is that the reality is that they're living as rebels against God. And it is that they're on particularly shaky ground. And so God graciously, through Micah the prophet, is saying to them basically, unless it is that you mend your ways, unless it is that you waken up, unless it is that you repent of your sin and turn back to me, then it is that you're going to firsthand experience God's wrath and judgment upon you. And that's what it is that Micah comes to in verse 2 after we've had these words of introduction in verse 1. And it is, as you have it in your Bibles, no doubt, the heading is the coming destruction. And that's what it is that Micah begins with. He's bringing this truth before them. Even though it is that they may not at this point respond, he's saying, look, fellas, this is what's going to come about unless it is that you change your ways and unless it is that you bow the knee to the God of your fathers. And so it is that Micah's message begins in verse 2. How does it begin? Well, the first thing it is that Micah does is that he calls the people to attention. He calls the people to attention. Look at what he says. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. Here you've got Micah's message, and it begins with a summons that they hear. Now, you remember last Lord's Day, by way of introduction, that I said to you that this summons here, that basically it's the word that divides the book of Micah up into the three main sections. It's repeated in chapter 3, verse 1, and it's also repeated in chapter 6, verse 1. And so it is that you have these three marker points, as it were, these three times when it is that God, through the prophet, he calls his people to attention. And it's almost as though he's saying to them, sit up and take note. And I want you to listen, and I want you to understand, and I want you to recognize what it is that I'm going to do unless it is that you repent of your sin and turn to me. And so here is Micah at this point, and he's acting as a court usher, and he's requiring all the interested parties to pay attention to the actions of the sovereign Lord as he comes as a great judge and in judgment upon his ancient people. And in this call to attention that we have here, I think there are certain truths, and three in particular that I think are emphasized here. First thing is that this call to attention is a universal call. It's a universal call. Look at what you read in verse 2. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. It's not just a call that's given to a subset of the peoples of the world, that being the covenant people, but it's a call that comes forth from the throne of the great Creator himself. And it is that Micah is reminding us that the Lord is not just a God of one people, but it is that he's wanting us to take note of the fact that this Lord is Lord of all the peoples of the earth, that in every time and every place that it is that men and women and young people, wherever they are found and whoever they are to be, that it is that they are his rightful subjects, and therefore it behoves them that they should listen to God, that they should bow before God, and that they should obey him. And that was the case in Micah's day, and it's certainly still the case in the day and age in which we live. That it's therefore, as it were, a something that is a great motivating factor in terms even of the mission work of the New Testament church itself. We know that we're living in a time when it is that we're told that one of the sins of the churches that were in the past was to go into various parts of the world and to, as it were, change the culture and the identity and the understanding of the people to whom it is that missionaries were sent. And so it is that they say we should stop mission work. We should stop sending people to other parts of the world because it is that they have their culture and they have their gods, and it is that therefore the Church of Christ should respect what it is that they have. And here the prophet Micah comes to us and he says, no. He says, you've got to recognize that the God who's speaking through me, that he is the God for the whole earth. He's the God who's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the God in whose image it is that all men everywhere at all times are created in, and that he is the God who has decreed the exact moment, the exact times, and the exact places, the exact ethnic types and communities that should be found throughout the world at any time and in any situation. And so therefore it is that what he says includes each one of us here tonight. That Micah, even though his words were written so many centuries ago, it is that Micah has a message for each one of us here tonight, though it may seem that we're so far removed from his day. And as with all the prophets, you find them speaking into a particular situation, that while it is that that particular situation has long since disappeared, his message is still as relevant for us tonight as it was for the people to whom it was that he wrote. You see, Micah is reminding them, as we need to remind ourselves, that our God is no provincial deity. That our God is the universal overlord. That our God is the one to whom all nations must bow before and must render an account to. That it is that our God's mastery, that it extends over all the earth at every time and in every place, whether or not it's the case that peoples are prepared to acknowledge this. And so this call to attention, firstly, it's a universal call. Second thing we can say about this call to attention is it's an urgent call. Not just universal, but it's urgent. Micah, in effect, is basically saying to them, give attention. Stop doing what it is that you're doing and sit up and listen. Now, that's one of the hardest requirements for people to obey, isn't it? I saw that with some of my grandchildren this afternoon. Stop doing what you're doing. The food's on the table. Put down what you're playing with and come and sit at the table. Well, it was like deaf ears that they had as little ones. So the voice had to get louder and a bit sterner. Papa's telling you, put your toys down and sit at the table. Grandma's put the food on the table and it behoves you to come to the table. I didn't use the word behove. But it behoves you to come to the table and to eat the food that Grandma's prepared. And if it is that little children find it so hard to hear and to obey their earthly parents and grandparents, how much more in terms of when it is that God through the prophet says, stop what you're doing and listen. It's almost impossible to believe that something else, that anything else is more important than what it is that we're giving our attention to at any given moment in any given day. You see, it's ever so much easier to keep on doing what it is that we've been doing as we are, where it is that we are, and also doing what it is that we are doing. You see, it's something that I think that Jesus himself pointed to, and the same weakness that he points to when it is that he urges his disciples when he says, seek first the kingdom of God. That's the thing that you should be doing first. That's the thing that should be a priority in your life. And it is that when you have your priorities right, then everything else that you need, these things will be added unto you. And that's what it is that the people of Micah's day had got it back to front, backside forwards. That it is that everything else came first, everything else was of a priority, and it is that the relationship with the God who is the God of all the peoples of the earth, that it is that he came very low in the list of their priorities. And so the most important problem in life that I think that men and women and young people face in any age is to know who or what to put first. And that's the beautiful thing and gracious thing that we can thank God for tonight. That it is that he in his sovereign mercy and grace enables us. And even though it is that we fail at times, and we all fail, we recognize that he's the one who should be first. That he's the one who should be foremost. That he's the one whose will we should be most concerned about as we go through this world. And when it is that you say, well, I don't know who or what to put first, Micah gives us the answer. Put the word of God first. Hear you peoples, all of you. Pay attention to the earth and all that is in it. And let the Lord God be a witness to you, against you, the Lord from his holy temple. And the summons is issued here so that the Lord may be a witness against the people to whom it is that Micah is prophesying. Now, some people say there's a disconnect here. That on the one hand, this call from Micah, this call to attention, that it begins by a call to all the peoples of the earth. But then as you come to verse 5 and so on, it is that the call seems to take a tighter focus. And it is that it's for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. And it's not the other nations of the world. But the thing that we'll discover as we go on through Micah is that he'll later return to the theme that the destiny of all nations at all times is inextricably linked with the destiny of Israel and Judah and with what it is that God was doing in terms of his ancient people. We'll see that in chapter 4. We'll see it in chapter 5. We'll see that God is the God who judges the nations. Again, chapter 5, chapter 7. But at this point, we're all being called to watch and learn. So what's the application? Well, it's this. What's going to befall these people? That it's not some arbitrary and inexplicable act, but it's part of the totality of the reality of the divine judgment that will sweep away all that opposes the things of God. That it's something that's real, that it's something that's active, that it's something that has as it were, its motivation, this promise of God himself. And you see, there's, I think, the application for us. That when certain things befall us, they can be good things, they can be not so good things. That it's not some part of some arbitrary outworking of fate or whatever it may be. That it's not some inexplicable act. It may be the case that, like the Apostle Paul, we say, well, Lord, and I've said this before, but I think it bears saying again, that we're like the Apostle Paul and say, Lord, we're perplexed. We don't really understand why you're allowing this to happen. We don't really understand where it is that it's leading, but it is that we recognize that what we're in and what we're going through, that it is part of the reality of your providence for us. And so it is that even I think in this that there is comfort, even for the people in terms of the judgment that will befall them. That as they look back, they can say, well, you know, the Lord said to our forefathers that if we turn away from him, this is what's going to happen. And so it's a reminder to them, well, the Lord still is with us. He's expressing himself in the ways of judgment, but we obviously still matter to him. There it is that he's bringing us about that we might turn back to him. So this call to attention, it's universal, it's urgent. A third thing is, it's an unavoidable call. It's a universal call, an urgent call, it's unavoidable. There's a warning he conveyed to those who would suppose that God is distant, that they would call into question his reality of his knowledge of what is on the earth and of his desire to intervene in divine judgment. Look at how it is that he's described there at the end of verse 2. The Lord from his holy temple. What Micah is doing here and in the verses that follow is that he's combining God's transcendence and God's immanence. It's the case that he is the high and holy one, that he is lifted up, that the angels veil their faces, that he dwells in light inaccessible, that as we know, that no man can see the face of God and live. And yet, even though that be the case, he's the God who is so imminent. He's the God who makes himself manifest in providence. He's the God who makes himself manifest in the great acts of history. That's how it is that we need to, as it were, look at what's happening even in the world at this moment and know that behind it all, that God is at work, that he is imminently at work, as well as the transcendent one. And notice how it is that Micah says, he's in his holy temple. That refers to his heavenly dwelling. Psalm 11 and verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. There is the transcendent aspect. But then the psalmist in the second part of verse 4 says this. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. Now what does that mean? Well, you know what it's like. Even last night before I went to bed, my right eye started to water. And it kept watering. And I would get a little cloth last night, put hot water on it, and started to sponge my eye because it was watering. But it still kept watering even after doing that. And it wasn't until after a little moment, a little while, that whatever it was that had been irritating my eye, that obviously it got dislodged and the little pain went, and the watering of the eye came back to normal. And it is that we know that our eyelids and our eyelashes, they're so sensitive, aren't they? They really are so sensitive. And that, I think, is something of what the psalmist is speaking of here. He's saying his eyelids test the children of man. That it is that there's a sensitivity even in the part of God himself. That you might think that God is only concerned about the big things. And here we're being told, no. His eyelids test. That's how close he comes to us in terms of his immanence, far less his transcendence. Habakkuk 2 and 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I've said it before. There's an aspect that I think that we don't practice perhaps as much as we should. And that's as disciples who are silent at times. Who are so filled with a sense of the presence and the awe of God that it is that all we can do is just stand there with a sense of awe and wonder. And we say nothing, but we're just enraptured, as it were, by his holiness and his majesty. And we acknowledge, even just by our very demeanor itself, that he is Lord, that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. But there's another application, I think, that is so comforting, and it's this. That God is not just introspectively absorbed in the praises of the seraphim. Yes, he is. Yes, he is the transcendent God. He is, as Isaiah tells us, the one before whom the seraphim, it is that with two wings they veil their feet, with two wings they veil their faces, with two wings they fly. And what do? They cry out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." God accepts that praise for who he is, and rightly so. But he's not so introspectively absorbed in the praise of the seraphim that he forgets about us, creatures of the dust that we are. Micah is saying to us, he observes and he examines what people are doing. And notice he says that it's from his holy temple. That as he does this, he's reminding us that whatever it is that will eventually come about, he serves notice that it will be done in his own good time. And when it is that he has decreed, he will openly and decisively intervene in the affairs of the earth, because he is Lord. Beautiful words of Psalm 139. "You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar." Is that something that you live with every day? To know that wherever you are, however it is with you or for your loved ones, the Lord knows when you sit up, he knows when you rise up, when you sit down. "You search out my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways." Are you acquainted with all your ways? Am I? Sometimes no. But the Lord says, "I'm acquainted with all your ways. I know you better than you know yourself." And that's the wondrous thing. And then the psalmist says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Now think of the words, the numerous words that we speak in a day. Think as we're drawing near the end of this year rapidly. How many words that we've spoken. And sometimes we're thankful that some of the words that nobody else heard them. But the Lord says, "I heard them." Because it's the case that I knew every word that would come out of your mouth before it was found on your tongue. And what does the psalmist then say? "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me." And in one sense, that's frightening, isn't it? But in another sense, how comforting. That with all our follies, with all our weaknesses, with all our frailties, with all our stupidities, our hypocrisies, the Lord knows it all. And yet in Christ, he still says to us, "Come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. I have promised and have shown you in my Son." And so what it's saying is how important hearing and listening are when the word of God is spoken. Because it was the same for these people. God saying through the prophet, "Listen to me. Sit up and take notes. Stop turning a deaf ear to me. And listen to what I'm saying." Matthew 15 and 10. He called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand." As he said it then, he says it to us tonight. Hear and understand. Luke 8 and 18. "Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who is not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." Take care then how you hear. Revelation 3 and 6. Here is the exalted Christ. What does he say? "He who is an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And if it is that there isn't Christ, it's so important that we listen and respond. It was just the same for the people of Micah's day. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to all the peoples of the earth, as the Lord speaks from his holy temple, and as he speaks in such a way that he grabs our attention." Time's gone. We're already behind. I'm sorry, those of you, I promised that I wouldn't be doing it verse by verse. I'm not planning to do it verse by verse. it's just the way tonight's gone, and I think it would be good to stop here, because I can guarantee if I continue that then you wouldn't be hearing, you wouldn't be listening, you wouldn't be sitting up paying attention. Let's stop it there. But let's take to heart seriously this call to attention. That is, it was given to the people of Micah's day, it still is applicable to us here in Toronto in 2023. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for your word. And we thank you, O God, that you raised up prophets of old. And it is that through the prophet Micah, as well as his contemporaries, that you spoke to your people, and it is that you told them to sit up and to take note and to pay attention. And Lord, it is that we know, and particularly even those of us who are teachers, how frustrating it can be when there are those in our classrooms who don't sit up, who don't take note, and who will not pay attention to us as teachers. How much more then, O Lord, in terms of the God who is the creator and the sustainer of all things, when it is that we as creatures of the dust, when we would rather listen to the things of the world and the ideas of the world rather than listening to the voice of our Creator and our God. We pray, Father, that that would not be the case. And we pray that you might give us increasingly ears with which to hear and eyes with which to see, and that you would enable us to respond willingly and gladly and with a heart that rejoices to the call to attention that you give to us as your people. Lord, again we pray that you would be with us in the week that lies ahead, that whatever would transpire, that we would remind ourselves, even of what we've considered tonight, that it is that you're the God who is transcendent, but you're the God who is imminent, and so imminent in and through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that daily that we might be able to say that our hand is firmly fixed in his hand. So take us now to our homes in safety. Grant to us a good night's rest. And forgive sin. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.